We're glad to be back tonight, and we do appreciate your presence this evening. I'm going to talk with you tonight on the topic of what happens after death. And for a text, we'd like to read the passage found in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, where the Bible says, "And as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment." The subject of death, of course, is a very foreboding subject for all people. We don't like to think about dying, and many of us are perhaps upset and disillusioned sometimes when we talk about death simply because we're uncertain about what's going to happen after we die. Tonight I want to try and show you exactly what the Bible has to say on that all-important topic, but before we go into it, we do want to go to God in prayer, and we ask you to humble yourself in some manner while we pray at this time. Let us pray. Is there life beyond the grave, or does death end it all? That's a question that people have been asking for ages. In fact, in the 14th chapter of the book of Job, in verse 14, the Bible says, "If a man die, shall he live again?" It seems to me that the only way we can answer that question is, first of all, to understand a little bit about man and what he is. In order for us to understand what happens after death, we need to know a little bit about the origin, the nature, and the constitution of man himself. David said in the 8th Psalm in verse 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" There are only two possible answers to that question. First of all, man is a mere animal that has evolved from unknown ages through a process of evolution. Or secondly, man is a spirit being who was created by an act of God. If the first is true, if we exist today as a result of an evolutionary process directed by no intelligence, then obviously we can easily answer the question, is there life after death? Because we know there's not. We merely die, and that's the end of it. There is absolutely nothing else that will follow. However, the Bible affirms the second of those options to be true. The Word of God points out that God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. Genesis 1 and verse 27. In chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, "God created man from the dust of the earth, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." In the 8th Psalm, in verse 5, he was created a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and with honor. Now, there's a vast difference between man and an animal. Man was created in the image of God. Animals were not. We're created in the image of God in the sense that we are a spirit being. Now, a lot of people have surmised that God looks like human beings look like, but that's not the point at all. The point is, God created us in His image and after His likeness, and that we became a living spirit as God is a living spirit. The whole nature of man is described by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23 as being a body, a soul, and a spirit. Paul said, "I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we all know what the body is. The body is the fleshly part of man. The soul, however, is more difficult to define because that word is used in various ways. Sometimes it refers to physical life, such as the 78th Psalm in verse 50, where the Bible says that He did not spare their soul from death. Sometimes it refers to the whole man, Acts 2:41, where the Bible says there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The word spirit, on the other hand, when denoting the human entity, is a specific term, and it designates that part of us that is not susceptible to death, and that part of us which survives the dissolution of the body. Now, the soul, the word soul, is a generic term, and its meaning must be determined in any given instance from the context in which it appears. Now, let me illustrate that like this tonight. If I were to ask you to define the word bark for me, you would know whether I meant the outer covering of a tree or the sound that a dog makes. If I just said, "Tell me what bark means," You would first of all have to say, well, tell me how you're using the word. And if, of course, I were to tell you that the bark is thicker this winter than usual, you'd know immediately that I'm talking about the outer covering of a tree. Now, the word soul has to be defined much in the same way. It depends on the context in which it is used in the Scriptures. It may refer to a person, or it may actually refer to animal life. Intellectual nature, in contrast with the higher spiritual nature and the lower physical nature, or it may even be used as a synonym for the never-dying spirit of man. Sometimes the word soul is used, and it merely refers to our spirit. But the context will always indicate the way in which the Holy Spirit is using that word. The word soul and spirit are sometimes used interchangeably. An example of that is found in Acts 2:27, where the Bible says, "You will not leave my soul in Hades." And then in Luke 23 and verse 16, Jesus said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Same word, but yet it is used interchangeably to refer to the never-dying spirit of man. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, and he talked about this very same situation in another way when he said, "Our inward man is renewed day by day, but our outward man is perishing." Now that, of course, shows the sharp distinction between our body and between our spirit. Our body is dying or decaying daily, growing old, growing weaker, but our spirit, Paul said, at least his spirit, was growing stronger each day. Another example of that is found in Daniel 7 and verse 15, where the Bible says, "Daniel cried, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body." Here again, Daniel distinguishes between the spirit of man and the body of man. In Zechariah 12 and verse 1, "The Lord formeth the spirit of man within him." Here again, the body and the spirit that is within that body. And so what we can actually say in answer to the question, what is man? Man is a spirit enshrined in a body. The spirit being the true self. And that's a real important point. The real person tonight is your spirit, not your body, but your spirit. Your spirit is the individual that inhabits the physical body that has been given you by God. Now, our body is allied to the earth. It came from the dust of the ground. But our spirit is allied to God. It came from God who gave it. Remember, in the beginning, God created man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, Paul affirmed in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 that it is the spirit of man who knows the things of a man. In other words, it is the spirit within us that knows. That is the vital part of our being that is conscious and that is aware of what goes on about us. The fact that a man's soul came not from the dust but from the eternal God justifies the belief in the immortality of the soul and its survival at the body's dissolution. In other words, God gave us a spirit, and that spirit is placed within a physical body. When the physical body dies, that doesn't mean that the spirit dies. That doesn't mean that the spirit ceases to exist. And so in order to answer the question, what happens to an individual when they die, we have to first of all recognize that we're comprised of a spirit or a soul and a body. When the body dies, we know what happens to that. We bury it. But the question is, what happens to the spirit? Well, in order to answer that, we need to talk a little bit about what is death. You know, what actually happens when an individual dies? Physical death is best defined as the separation of the spirit from the body. There is a physical separation. The spirit leaves the body. The dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Now, in James 2 and verse 26, the Scripture says, "For the body without the spirit is dead." Now, notice that. The body without the spirit is dead. It didn't say that the spirit without the body is dead, but it is the body that dies. We often sometimes, in fact, I think we're really wrong when we say this, but we talk about someone dying, and we say, you know, it's so sad, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so died. Well, they really didn't. Their body did. Their body died, and we buried that body, but they didn't die. They still exist. The spirit is still alive. The spirit doesn't die, and it never will die. It will always exist, as we will learn later on in our lesson. And you know, there's a very sobering thought that I think we all need to become acquainted with, and that is the fact that there will never be a time from this point forward that you won't be alive. You're going to be alive from now on. Your body isn't, but you are. Your spirit is going to be alive from now on. On the cross, Jesus said in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Now, we know what happened to the body of Christ. It was crucified, taken down from the cross, laid in Joseph of Arimathea's new tomb, where on the third day it was resurrected. But he said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." The spirit of Jesus went into the presence of God. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, Paul said, "The time of my departure is at hand." What was going to depart? Well, Paul's spirit was going to depart. And on another occasion he said, "For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. I am in a strait," he said, "betwixt two, having a desire to depart." What was going to depart? His spirit. Paul's spirit was going to depart and leave his body. But he said to remain in the flesh. What does that mean? "For my spirit to remain in this physical body," he said, "is more needful for you." And so as long as Paul's spirit was in his physical body, he was here on this earth and he was alive. But when his spirit left the physical body, he went to be with the Lord, and his body was dead and it was buried at that particular time. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 1, Paul further clarifies this for us. When he said, regarding his tabernacle or his body, he said, "For we know that if our earthly house," the King James Version says tabernacle, "were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He goes on in that same chapter, and he speaks about, in verse 8, being at home in the body and being absent from the body. Now, to be at home in the body meant that his spirit was in the body. To be absent from the body meant that his spirit had left the body. To have the earthly house dissolved meant that his body would die. And of course, under this particular set of circumstances, the individual has departed to be with the Lord. And I might point out here that the miracle of bringing persons back to life in biblical times was simply the returning of the spirit to the body. You know, we all remember that Lazarus died, Jesus raised him from the dead. And we all remember about the ruler's daughter and how that the Lord restored her life. Now I want to show you exactly what the Bible says about those situations. Elijah, for example, prayed that the son of the widow of Zarephath might be restored to life. And here's what he said, "I pray thee, let the child's soul come again into him. And the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived." 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 21, 22. What happened was, the spirit of that child had left its body. And when Elijah prayed that the spirit of that child might return, it did return to the body. The body died when the spirit left. The body came back alive when the spirit returned. In Luke 8 and verse 55, the Bible talks about the ruler's daughter raised by Christ, and it said that her spirit came again. Well, what created death was the leaving of the spirit. What caused the woman to, the young child to live again was the returning of the spirit. Now, spirit beings can exist apart from material bodies. In other words, spirit beings exist that have no physical bodies. God exists, but he has no physical body. God is a spirit, the Bible says. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Angels exist. They don't have spirit. They don't have physical bodies. These angels are spirit beings, but they don't possess a physical body like we do. Take the case of David when his little baby died. When the child died, born to he and Bathsheba, he did not consider that this child who died was non-existent. In fact, he said in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 23, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Indicating that David realized the child was still alive somewhere, but not there, because the spirit of the child had left its body. Now we know, according to Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 through 8, that the spirit's disembodied state between death and the resurrection is taught in the account of the transfiguration of Christ. Because here on the mountain of transfiguration, he appeared with Moses, who had been dead for 1,500 years, and his body had been buried in an unknown grave somewhere. Yet both he and Elias were still in existence, retaining their personal identity and individuality, because they appeared there with the Lord on this occasion. So even though these two men had been dead for hundreds of years, that is, their bodies had been dead and buried, their spirit was still alive. And their spirit returned. They did not lose their personal identity. They were the same person they were when they were transfigured with Christ as they were before they left this world. In Mark 12, and verse 18, Jesus makes a very interesting statement. He said, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am, now present tense, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Christ added, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. So Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were still living because God said, I am their God. I'm not the God of the dead, I'm the God of the living. These men were still alive. That is, their spirits were still alive. Well, if man is a spirit being that inhabits a body created from the dust of the earth, and if death occurs when the spirit part of man leaves the body, if that's what death is, then the next question is, are the dead conscious? When the spirit leaves the body, is the spirit conscious? Does the spirit know anything at death? And a lot of people want to know, you know, when I die, will I know anything? Will I know where I am? Will I know what's going on around me? And where will I be at that time? What is the condition of the soul or the spirit after death, but before the resurrection of which the Bible speaks, when Jesus said, the hour is coming when all they that are in their grave shall hear his voice and come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read the passages in Luke 16 tonight, but if you would like to, sit down when you go home and read Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. This is, of course, the teaching of Jesus about the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. Now, a lot of people believe that is a parable, and a lot of people believe that it's an actual fact or event. It really doesn't matter whether it's either, or rather which one it is. If it is a parable was merely an illustration thrown alongside an actual happening or event. And so if it's a parable, Jesus is telling us a story about actually what's going to happen. If indeed there was a beggar named Lazarus and there was a certain rich man, as I believe the scriptures seem to imply, then this thing actually occurred as it is given us in these passages. But there are two great facts that we can learn from that teaching. First of all, we learn that death is not an extinction. We learn that when you die, it's not all over. Now, a lot of people will tell you that's what the atheist believes. He believes when you die, you're just like the dog, you're dead, and that's it. There's no hereafter. There's no consciousness after death. You live your life on this earth. Maybe it's 10 years, 50 years, or 90 years. But whenever you die, that's the end of it, and there is no such thing as a hereafter. And then, of course, another thing that we learn, of course, that's not the case, because both Lazarus and the rich man were still alive, that is, their spirit was still alive after their bodies had been buried. In fact, the Scripture specifically says that they buried this rich man, undoubtedly with great pomp and circumstance. More than likely, Lazarus had to be buried by society and filled a pauper's grave. But nonetheless, both of their spirits continued to exist after they died. Now, the second thing we learn is that disembodied spirits are conscious between physical death and the resurrection, and they are either happy or miserable depending upon the life that they lived on this earth. That's important. After you die, if you have been a righteous person, you will be happy. After you die, if you have not been a righteous person and you weren't ready to meet the Lord when you died, you're not going to be very happy. You're going to be in torment, just like this rich man was in torment. And so the condition that you are in after death is determined by the life you're living when you die. Now, that's very, very important. In fact, it may well be the most important point we'll make tonight. Because at any moment, any of us can be taken out of this life. There are people today by the hundreds that drop dead of a heart attack. There are people today by the thousands that were killed in accidents all over the world. There were people perhaps by the hundreds that were blown up in Iraq by some car bomb or by some act of war. And depending on their spiritual condition at the time they died, that will determine their condition after they die. That will determine where they are, what they will be doing, and the attitude they will have at that time. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5 is often used to prove that dead people are unconscious. That passage says, "The dead know not anything." But the very next verse points out that the dead know not anything under the sun, that is, in the world in which they have lived. After death, our activity on this earth ceases, and we don't know anything at all about what's happening on this earth. I don't believe that people who have departed can look back on this earth and see what you're doing or what I'm doing. They don't know anything about what's going on in this world. That doesn't mean they've lost their memory. The rich man hadn't lost his memory, and he knew that he had five brothers that weren't living right. And so he wanted Lazarus to go back and warn them. But the rich man didn't know what his brothers were doing at that time. He couldn't look back and observe their behavior. He could remember, and we don't lose our memory, by the way, when we die. But we certainly are not aware of what's going on in this world. People who have been dead for a year, 5 years, 10 years, that is, people whose spirits have left their bodies, regardless of how soon or how long it may be, have no contact at all with this world. And that raises the next question, where are the dead? Where do the spirits of men go when they die? Well, we know the spirit of man is not in the grave, nor does it hover near the grave, nor does it enter some other body. Now, there are a lot of people today that teach what we might refer to as transmigration or the reincarnation of souls or spirits, and they believe that when you die, you may come back. I think some of them even say you may come back as an animal, or you may come back as another human being. Your spirit may invade the body of another human being. Absolutely no biblical foundation for that conclusion at all. It's nothing more than the mere speculation of man. The Bible does not teach in any way that after we die, our souls transmigrate or are reincarnated in someone else. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12 and 7 that the spirit returns to God who gave it. Well, where is that? Where do the spirits of men go when they leave the body? In Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46, describing the final judgment, the Scripture says, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. To the wicked Jesus said, Depart from me, ye cursed in everlasting fire, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. So this passage, I believe, plainly says that at death, we don't go to our eternal reward at that time. We don't go straight to heaven, or we don't go straight to hell at that time. Because that is reserved after the judgment. It was at the judgment that these people were sent to eternal punishment or everlasting life. In John 14, verses 1 through 4, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Notice now, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, it is at that point, when Jesus comes again, that we're going to go and be with him forevermore in heaven. And so when you die, if you don't go straight to heaven, and I don't believe you do, when you die, if you don't go straight to eternal torment, and I don't believe the Bible teaches you do, then the question is raised, where does the Spirit go? Well, let me call your attention to the crudely drawn chart on the board tonight. And this will illustrate, I believe, as best I can, what happens when we die. The first circle represents the world. And the world, of course, is divided into two sections. Every person in this building tonight is either here or here. You're in one of the two. You either are saved. If you're not old enough to be a Christian, you're safe. You're not lost. So you either have been saved through your obedience to the truth, or you're lost and you're separated from God. You may never have obeyed the gospel, or you may at one time in your life have obeyed the gospel, but you've left the church and you're not living right. In either case, you either go here or here. Now, there is a distinction between these two compartments right here, but it's not fixed. Anytime you choose to do so, you can go from here to here, or you can come from here down to here. If you're lost tonight and you choose to obey the gospel, you can do that. If you're lost tonight and you've wandered away from the Lord, you can say, "I'm going to come back to Jesus tonight, and I'm going to straighten up my life." You can do that. You can cross this gulf, so to speak. There is no gulf separate. There is no gulf that is fixed that keeps you from crossing that line. However, that changes dramatically when you die. When you die, there is a great gulf between you and those who are saved and those who are lost. You remember Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." This, of course, is the Greek word that describes this intermediate state is Hades, the Hadean realm, the realm of the unseen spirits. Now, the Old Testament Hebrew word that corresponds with Hades is Sheol, and that refers to this intermediate state here. Paradise is where the saved people go after they die, where their spirits go. Tartarus is where lost spirits go when they die. The important thing for us to remember is when we cross the line of death, the Bible says, you remember the rich man was right here, and he beheld Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. And he said, "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." Abraham said, "Not so. Remember that you in your lifetime received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But behold, now he is comforted, you're tormented. And besides this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed." Notice that word. There is a great gulf fixed. "So that they that would pass from thence to you cannot. Neither can you come to us from thence." You can't do that. This thing is fixed, and there is no crossing. Tonight, friend, if you depart this life and you happen to be here, you're going to move, your spirit's going to move right here, and you're going to stay there till the judgment. You're not going anywhere. You're not going to be saved. You're not going to hear an invitation song. You're not going to have a sermon preached to you. You're not going to have somebody come and beg you to come back to church. Here's a gulf that's fixed, and you can't cross that gulf. When a man dies thus, his spirit goes to Hades, his body to the grave. Now, there are four words that are translated hell in our English Bibles, and I want to carefully notice those with you. First of all, in the King James Version, the word Hades is often translated hell, and it really is not a correct or an accurate translation. But it is translated that way by the translators. And it is the place to which all spirits go at death. This is not Gehenna hell. But sometimes the word Hades in the Greek is translated hell in some English Bibles. It is, however, the place to which all spirits go after death, regardless of their moral behavior. There are two compartments in the Hadean realm, or the Hadean world, so to speak. One is paradise, and the other is Tartarus. The grave denotes the receptacle of the body. This word, Hades, denotes the receptacle of the spirit. The second Greek word is the word Gehenna. Gehenna refers to the abode of the wicked. That's hellfire, and it's used only 12 times in the Greek New Testament. The word Tartarus, translated hell, over in the book of Peter, is used only one time in the New Testament, and that is 2 Peter 2:4, where the Bible says, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto the day of judgment. Now this hell, or this Tartarus, to which these evil angels had been sent by God, is this compartment of the Hadean realm. And then, the word paradise refers to the abode of the righteous spirits in Hades. And that's the word used by Jesus when he said, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The word Sheol is also translated hell, especially a number of times in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures. But the word Sheol is the Hebrew word for the same Greek word or concept of Hades, and refers to the intermediate state. After death, as I've already pointed out, there can be no opportunity for one to change his life's record. Death cannot work any change in a person's character. And with that comes the realization of the fact that after we die, we lose our opportunity to repent of our sins, we lose our opportunity to turn away from sin and evil, and turn to God. And that is a serious thought that I think every person needs to think about for a long, long time. There will come a day, and we don't know when that is, that Jesus will return. And when he returns, there will be a resurrection of the dead. Everybody won't be dead. There will be some people alive when Jesus comes. The Thessalonians were concerned about that, and they had a lot of questions regarding that. And Paul wrote them and told them that some of them would remain and be alive that when Jesus comes, but they would not precede those who had fallen asleep. In fact, the dead in Christ, he said, will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. The resurrection will occur when Jesus returns. After the resurrection, there will be a judgment. And those who are saved will be rewarded, and those who are lost will be condemned. To those who are condemned, Jesus will say, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And to those who are saved, he will say, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And at that time, those who are saved, who have been in paradise, will go to heaven and receive their reward, and those who were lost and were reserved in Tartarus will be condemned and told to depart, and they will be sent to eternal destruction. Now, there are a number of issues that we could discuss that I consider to be side issues, and I want to mention only two of them tonight. I want to talk to you, first of all, about the body that will come out of the grave. A lot of people wonder what kind of body that's going to be, what it will look like, whether it will be recognizable, and will it be similar to the one that we now possess. Well, let me say first of all that the Bible plainly teaches the resurrection of the dead in John 5, verse 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, Jesus said, For the hour is coming when all they that are in their graves shall hear his voice and come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. In Acts 24 and verse 15, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. We shall be judged. We shall be changed, the Bible says. Paul said, then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, we will be changed. This change will be instantaneous. In fact, the Scripture says it will occur in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. Those who are dead shall be raised. Those who are living at Christ's second coming shall not die, but their bodies shall be made immortal. And that will transpire through this change that occurs. Notice carefully what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through 57. He said, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. Now, what is this corruptible? What is it about man that corrupts? That's his body. The body goes into the grave, the body is corruptible. And that which is corruptible, he said, must put on incorruption. And that which is mortal, what is mortal about us tonight? Our body. That which is mortal, he said, must put on immortality. And so the mortal refers to the body, and the spirit, which is not mortal, is eternal. Hence, the mortal body that we have has to be made into an immortal or changed into an immortal body. And that's what is spoken of. What about if, let's suppose tonight you're alive when Jesus comes. What's going to happen? The mortal body you're in, you're not going to die like other people have died, but the mortal body you're in is going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and you're going to be given an immortal body. The mortal bodies that we had in the grave will be changed, and those mortal bodies will become immortal bodies. You say, well, what will it be like? I don't know. Bible doesn't say. The Bible says we know we'll be like Him when He comes. But we don't know what it will be like. It's foolish to speculate about what it will be like. Will it look like the one I have now? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I can't answer that question. I don't really even need to be concerned about that question. I don't need to be concerned about what I'm going to look like. I don't need to be concerned about whether it's going to be similar to the body that I now have. You see, my body is not me anyway. It's my spirit that is me. It's your spirit that is you. So we don't need to be concerned about the body we're going to have or what that body is going to look like. We know that it will be a new body, an immortal body, a body that cannot die, a body that cannot be touched by disease and illness. It will be a spiritual body, an immortal body, that the Lord will give us at that time. The Bible teaches that there shall be a great judgment where all men shall be given their eternal rewards and their punishments. By Christ, by His resurrection from the dead, has abolished death, the Bible says, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The faithful child of God does not have one thing to lose in dying. He knows that Christ has conquered death, and that ultimately all dead are going to be raised. David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Psalms 23 and verse 4. Now, when we die and our body is buried, that body will be resurrected. It will be changed. It will be an immortal body. And we will stand before God in judgment. And then if we're saved, we'll go to heaven. If we're lost, we'll go to eternal torment. But another question that plagues the mind of people is, what about future recognition? Will we know one another in heaven? You know, people ask that question a lot of times. One question I've never had anybody ask me is, will we know Jesus? I believe we will. We will know Jesus. And if we will know Jesus, we will know each other. But we won't know each other by the body we have. We'll know each other by the Spirit that we are. I am Ronnie. I will always be Ronnie. I will never be anybody but Ronnie before I die and after I die. And my spirit will be who I am in eternity, just as it is who I am tonight. If indeed there were no recognition in heaven, we certainly would find ourselves among total strangers. Every memory that we now possess will have been obliterated, and every bond severed, and as strangers we would enter heaven and live forever and ever. That's a prospect that I reject, and a prospect that I believe the Scriptures reject. The truth of the matter is, however, we have to be careful here, because the Bible does not directly speak to this subject. The Bible really does not directly address the subject of whether we'll know one another in heaven or not, but it does indicate in a number of ways that because we don't lose our memory or our identity, that we obviously will know one another in heaven. But here's an important point. Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse 30, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." The Lord is saying here that earthly relationships will not exist in heaven. I won't be married in heaven. You won't be married in heaven. You won't have the same wife you have now. You won't have a wife at all. You won't have a husband at all. Because earthly relationships have ceased, that doesn't mean that you're going to cease to be who you are, or that I'm going to cease to be who I am. We're still going to be the same individual. However, we don't sustain the relationship to each other in heaven that we sustain to each other on this earth. And so when we talk about this subject of will we know one another in heaven, or will we recognize one another in heaven, I think we need to be careful that we realize that we're talking about memory and personal identity, both of which are the essential elements of recognition, and those are retained in the future state. In Revelation 6, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls or the spirits of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now here you had spirits under the altar. These were the spirits of men who had been martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. These spirits who had been martyred remembered that. They knew that. And so they cried out, "How long will it be before you avenge our blood?" Those spirits will retain their personal identity in eternity, in heaven. They will know in heaven that they were martyrs. They will know then, in fact they did know that according to this passage right here. They knew that. They were aware of that fact, which indicates they did not lose their identity nor their memory. However, it's a giant leap to go beyond that and affirm that they sustain the same relationship to everybody in eternity that they sustained in this world. Jesus plainly teaches that we do not do that. Over in Luke 16, you remember that the rich man in hell or in Tartarus lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He saw Abraham. He recognized Abraham, not by his body, because Abraham didn't have a body. It was his spirit. And he recognized, was aware of who Abraham was. He was aware of who Lazarus was. And in Matthew 17, verse 3 and 4, in some way, Peter recognized Moses and Elias. We know it couldn't have been by a physical feature, because they didn't have any physical features. They were spirit beings at that time. You say, well, in what way do we recognize the spirits? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. And I can't say that. I really can't. And it would be wrong for me to even venture a guess. I don't even have a guess, because I don't know. I just know the Bible says that it happens and that it can happen. David's child was yet unburied, but he said, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." In other words, I shall join him there. Obviously, the prospect of future recognition. What comfort could David have in the thought that he would go if there was no recognition at all? Here's another point that I've often thought about. I want you to think about this. You know, Paul said that he would be happy in heaven to know that those whom he had converted and remained faithful would be among the saved. Listen to him in 1 Thessalonians 2. "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and our joy." Paul said, I'm going to recognize the fact that these spirits were saved under my preaching. I had something to do with their salvation, which indicates recognition on the part of the apostle. Obviously, Paul knew that memory would not be annihilated, and he anticipated the delightful renewing of this situation. Our knowledge of future life is very limited. You know, it seems that all of us want to know what we don't know. And all of us have grave questions about what's going to happen when we die and exactly what it's going to be like. Well, you know, it was John, I believe, who said, "It's not yet appeared what we'll be like, but we know we'll be like him when he comes," and that ought to be enough for all of us. I cannot answer all the questions you have tonight. I can't even answer all the questions I have. But the Bible does give us enough information to delight our hearts and fill them with joy, that someday we can go and be with the Lord and the redeemed of all ages. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, some people object to the idea of recognition in heaven for a number of reasons. But I would just say to you tonight that there is clear evidence, I believe, that indicates we retain our identity, and if we retain our identity, we have to retain some degree of recognition. We need to be careful that we don't go beyond what is written and make claims that we cannot substantiate by the Word of God. Now, those are all interesting points, and there are a number of others that I don't have time to go into tonight. I'd like to talk to you about purgatory and about spiritualism, because those are ideas. Both are false, but they're ideas about what happens after people die. The important lesson that I'd like for you to take home with you tonight, however, is this, and that is the fact that we all have an eternal spirit that will never die. And that eternal spirit will someday leave this world, and your loved ones will bury your body, but your spirit will either go to paradise or to Tartarus. You will either be saved or you will be lost. You will either be rewarded or you will be condemned. And the moment of your death, at the moment of your death, that essentially will be determined. Now, you know, we plan a lot of things in life, but most of us never plan when we're going to die. Sometimes we die accidentally. Sometimes we die without any warning. Sometimes we die without any sickness. Some people linger for a long time, and we know that day by day they're getting closer. But millions of people will leave this world without ever anticipating they're going to do that. And if you're not ready to meet the Lord, you need to be. You should never let a day go by that you're not prepared to meet Jesus, because you never know but what that will be the day you're called away. And what a horrible thing it would be to leave this world unprepared to meet God, especially if you have once known the truth, especially if you once served the Lord, but you just became careless and negligent, and you ceased to do so. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not prepared to meet Jesus. If that should be the case, I want you to think about your soul. We're going to sing a song now in just a minute. And listen, if you need to make something right with the Lord tonight, please do it tonight. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait another hour. If you're not a Christian, you step out and confess your faith in Jesus. If you are and you've drifted by the wayside, you do something about it. Not very long ago, back in the state of Missouri where I live, one Sunday night in a little congregation about 60 miles from where I live, when the invitation was extended, there was a young man who came forward who had been a member of the church, but he had kind of fallen out of duty. Hadn't been coming to church like he should and hadn't been living like he should, and he knew that. And that night when the invitation song was extended, he came forward and renewed his relationship with God, and they had prayer, and everybody rejoiced. He left the building that night, and about 20 minutes later, he was killed on a motorcycle. Can you just imagine how that story would change if he had passed up the invitation that night? Can you imagine the sinking feeling in the hearts of his family and friends had they known, he left that opportunity to get right with God, but didn't take advantage of it. Don't let that happen to you. If you need to come to the Lord tonight, won't you do it while we stand and while we sing?